beginning in verse 1, chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over to, with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he saw him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" And turn over to chapter 29, beginning with chapter 30, I'm sorry. Beginning with verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were with those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephah here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephah to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we open your word, you see us, Lord, open and naked before you. Lord, that you would speak to our heart, our innermost being, and that we would listen, hear, be restored to you, Lord, in fellowship with you, in communion with you. Lord, cause us to hear your voice and to respond to you according to your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I entitled the message, "Encouraged in the Lord." David, we've seen, you know, he's been through a lot here. The past five or six chapters, we see him as a fugitive. He's in exile. He's running from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul, while David was in his presence, just trying to soothe him, playing an instrument, Saul pitched his spear at him, trying to kill him, pin him to the wall, the Bible says. He's been through a lot. Roaming now, a group of men, 600 of them now, joining up forces with him. But the Bible says he's been hunted like a partridge in the mountains by Saul. Nowhere to settle down, constantly on the move. Lost his best friend, Jonathan, broke up a relationship. He spared Saul's life twice. He just can't understand why Saul continues to want to kill him. The Bible says he has this last encounter with Nabal as he protects, you know, he's out in the wilderness protecting his flock. And Nabal, a fool, mistreating him, doesn't recognize him or acknowledge him. Last week we likened that to the claims of Christ and how many don't acknowledge the claims of Christ. It's foolish. It's wise to accept and acknowledge and respond. But he's been through a lot, a string of problems. He's fed up. He's had enough. And I don't understand. So it brings us to chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." He's just going to kill me. What are you doing? I'm running from him. He's chasing me. "There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Nothing better to me. As he talks it over with himself, there's no better, you know, option remaining for me but to settle down behind enemy lines with the Philistines. He's discouraged. You know, it's human to be discouraged. It's normal to be discouraged. You know, we have ups and downs in life. You know, we don't, the degree of what we go through probably will never measure what David had to face and what he went through. But we, you know, have times, low times, where our soul's downcast, where we get bummed out. And if we denied it, we'd be lying. It's normal. It's a part of life. Spurgeon, he used to go through torture Saturday night. He'd get so in fits of depression getting ready for Sunday morning service. It's normal to be cast down. Remember again in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian Paul Bunyan or John Bunyan, while in prison for 12 years, wrote the story of Pilgrim's Progress. He sets out to go to the Celestial City. He's on his way, and he falls in the slough of despond. You remember where he fell in that murky, yucky, gooky pond? Then Helper showed up, one to represent the Holy Spirit, lifted him up. And the Christian said, "Why is it that this, you know, pond's here? Can it ever be mended?" He said, "Never. It'll always be there. Part of our life. We're going to go through low points, valleys in our life." David's in one. He's, you know, facing all his circumstances. Then he's going over in his mind. He starts talking to himself. And as he's talking to himself, you know, the problem isn't when we talk to ourselves. They say the problem is when we start answering ourselves, but that's really not the problem. The problem is when we start doing what ourselves tells us to do. That's what David is faced with. "Man, there's nothing left for me to do. I can't. I got no more options. I'm going to head over to the Philistines, settle down, and talk to King Achish in Gath." That's where Goliath was from. He killed the giant from Gath. "But there's nothing better for me to do. Nothing better." Can you imagine? How discouraged he became. The negative thoughts, you know, flowing through his mind as they do ours. But him responding to them. This is a low point in David's life. We're all human. The Bible records how human David is. Even though he's recorded as a man after God's own heart, he has these fits of discouragement, low times. And he leaves God's will, crossing the enemy lines, settling down. "Hey, now I got a place to settle down, finally." As he comes up with, relies upon his own understanding, takes matters into his own hands, and settles down in Philistia. As the king gives him Ziklag, him and his 600 men, David makes the wrong choice. Where he's discouraged. He's discouraged and he draws away from the Lord instead of into the Lord. I was listening to a tape, Joe Foch, you know, he pastors Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia, big church. He said that he counsels many people through the year. He said that, you know, they come in, they say, "Pastor, I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. What should I do?" And he usually gives them this answer. Be discouraged. Go through it. Because God's using it for a purpose. As he's bringing us through things, shaping us, molding us for another thing. As he trains us up, he brings us through things. Here, David, being in exile, being, you know, writing some of these psalms in the cave of Adullam, while he was in captivity in Gath the previous time, writing some psalms, deep, worshipful, wonderful psalms. He would have never written had he not gone through these things. Here, you know, he's being shaped by the Lord, yet turning from the Lord, fed up, becoming discouraged, settles down with the enemy, away from God. He backslides, which sets in motion a sequence of events. The Bible tells us that he gets temporary relief. He settles down in Philistia, and Saul, you know, chases him no more. So, hey, right away he thinks, hey, he did the right thing. But he chose the wrong master. He's before Achish. Look in verse 5, chapter 27. He said, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, seeking grace and favor, seeking to please the wrong person, the wrong king. He says to him, let them give me a place in some town of the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant, addressing him as his new master, the enemy, the wrong king, you know, settling down behind enemy's line, the world, you know, going back, falling back into the world. Why? Why am I so easier, you know? Get tired of fighting this fight. It's tough. You know, being a Christian, you know, you got to deny yourself. You got to press forward. It's a struggle. It'd be so much easier if we just chill. David made the wrong choice. Came up with a lame excuse, you know. There'd be nothing better for me. It's kind of like, you know, how some people, when they're not happy, they change gods as if that's an option. David changes masters, going behind enemy lines. He ends up with a life of deception as it escalates in his compromise. Look in verse 10, chapter 27. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of Jehoram-Ramelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. He started lying. He actually attacked Israel's enemies, and yet he told King Achish, I'm you know, attacking southern Judah. I'm attacking Israel, your enemies. As he starts to live a double life. As when one backslides, they have to live a double life. They have to become a hypocrite. They have to fabricate. They have to live a life of deception in order to, you know, keep up the face. Yeah, I'm still walking with the Lord. Yeah, things are good with me. Lying to King Achish, this life of hypocrisy. To the point, further on in the account, the Bible tells us that as the Philistines gather to make war against Israel, he's right there with his 600 men, willing and ready to go to war against his own people. How far he fell, yet through the grace of God intervening, delivering him from having, man, it would have been a terrible tarnish and blemish in his life, lifelong problem he'd have to deal with. Yet, God dealt with him, or delivered him through some of the other princes they gathered around. Hey, he shouldn't go. He'll turn on us. And yet, it was God's intervention. 16 months he lived in behind enemy lines among the Philistines. 16 months he was out of God's will. 16 months he turned away from God and lived a different life, thinking it was easier and better. But it had tragic consequences. As the story goes on, the Bible tells us he was discouraged here in chapter 27. And if you flip over to chapter 30, he becomes encouraged. In verse 6, chapter 30, now David, or at the end of that verse, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There was a change that took place 16 months later. But what brought it about? What did it take to make that change in David? A lot. It cost him a lot. Not only was he out of God's will for 16 months and backsliding, you know, making peace with the enemy, at odds with God, not in speaking terms, what a God, but it took what it took to turn his situation around was family tragedy. In verse 2, chapter 30, the Bible says that while David was with his 600 men, as they were mounting, marshaling, gathering the troops to come against Israel, he was there with the Philistines, he left Ziklag unattended, unguarded. While he was gone, the Amalekites came in, burned the city down, took his wives, his children, and all his men's families, took them captive, ripped them off blind, completely took every piece of property they had. So now he's returning after being dismissed from having to engage in the army or the battle against Israel. He returns to Ziklag. In verse 2, it says that he realizes they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. He lost his family. That was the first thing that led to the turnaround. The turnaround was from his discouraged, backslidden state to being right with the Lord, to being strengthened in the Lord, to being encouraged in the Lord. Broken family. It costs. Our sin has influence. It costs. There's an influence upon our family. It cost his family, his personal family, much. It was a great consequence to his backslidden choice, wrong choices. He lost everything. Homes burned, property loss, family broken. Got to the point where his men were in verse 6, chapter 30. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. His own men were going to kill him, blaming him. And really, to some measure, it was his fault. He brought the men to Philistia. So, he's at the bottom. Everything, tragic, consequences, great. He lost about everything in his life. But he pulls it together here. And he snaps into it. Oh, man. Kind of like the prodigal son, you know. Comes to the bottom of himself. Man, I eat better with the servants in my father's house. He turns around. First thing he does is he gets back on his spiritual feet and strengthens himself in the Lord. He makes different choices. In verse 4, chapter 30, the Bible says that through the whole consequence and tragedy, all his men, David included, they wept. It was an emotional brokenness time, weeping. It was terrible what happened. Can you imagine losing your whole family? Everything gone. They wept till they couldn't weep no more. They were out of tears. They had emotional brokenness time. Yeah, the Bible says a broken and a contrite spirit is the way to come to God. Verse 6, it says at the end there, he strengthened himself in the Lord. I'm going back. I'm going back to the Lord. No matter what it takes, I'm going to go back. He turns from his sin, recognizing his folly, and seeking the Lord. In verse 7, the Bible says that David said to Abiathar the priest, you know, bring ephod. Let's pray. Let's inquire of the Lord. Let's connect. I want to pray. I want to come back on speaking terms. I want to get right with the Lord. I want to return to the Lord. So he gets Abiathar. And inquires in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Notice the difference in his, or look at how he's asking God. Obviously, the first thing you would do is go after those that took your family. But now he's in such a place with the Lord, asking the Lord, what do I do? Doesn't necessarily respond to the obvious. He wants it straight from him. Lord, what's your will? It's kind of like his whole heart is broken before the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do. And he seeks. He inquires of the Lord. Yields to him. He's in brokenness. He repents. He's got a submissive heart in how he comes to the Lord. It's obvious. That's what's, you know, so beautiful in this story is how God answers him. At the end of verse 8, he prays, and Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go after the enemy? The Lord answers him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. The tone of God's voice. Just like the prodigal son. When he came, there's the father. The only place in the Bible it shows that God's in a hurry, where the father gets off the porch and runs to meet his son, repenting, coming back to him. Hear the same tone, loving tone. He doesn't chide him or scold. Where have you been for 16 months? You ding dong. You know, he doesn't come against him. He just lovingly says, yes, David, it's so good to hear from you. I love you. I want to hear from you. That's why I died upon the cross. That you would come to me, that you would respond to me, that you would talk to me. Here, David returns to him, and lovingly, the Lord says, go get him, David. Not only will you overtake your enemy, but I'm going to restore to you everything that you've lost. The only God's love would do that. And his loving tone, his heart of love, he restores everything. He reveals his will to him. Yes, David, you're going to go. As soon as you return with the right heart to the Lord, speaking terms are opened again, you hear him. Yes, David, you're going to overtake your enemy, and you're going to defeat them without fail, and you're going to recover everything. He hears his voice again. And God, in the Bible, at the end, as we see the story, he recovers everything. Not only everything, he gets more. He ends up with more than he lost for the loot, the spoil of the Amalekites. God's mercy. What's so neat as you see the change that's wrought in David as he takes the spoil, he's heading back to Ziklag. This time, 200 of his soldiers remain back. They were so pooped out, they couldn't make the swim or cross the river, so they stayed back in the city. David comes back, and some of the worthless ones, the Bible says, don't give them any of the spoil. They didn't come and fight with us. But the Bible says, no, they're going to take an equal share. David shares the booty with them, but not only them, equally. Then he starts spreading it out. See, he's got this heart that shares. True proof, fruit. Selfishness is a part of our flesh. We're all selfish. We all get distraught. We all get discouraged. But once you're encouraged in the Lord, David, back on speaking terms with the Lord and proving he's in the right spirit, he shares with Judah. There's a list of how many of the cities he shares with throughout Judah. Interesting, this change in David as he strengthens himself in the Lord. You know, side by side, you go through Kings, you see David, and you see contrasting David, Saul. And Saul's not done with, but he will be by the end of 1 Samuel. Well, actually, there's a little recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 1, but he's coming to the end of his life. And during the same time as David's repenting and turning his life back to God, there's an account in here about how Saul, seeking to hear, trying to hear something from God without repentance, without coming to God with the right heart, the Bible says that God's silent to him. So he ends up going, Samuel's dead now. He's got no prophet. God's not speaking to him, and through prophets or through dreams. It's dry, you know, brass ceilings. Can't hear God. Can't receive God's direction or wisdom or guidance. So he takes things in his own hands. He asks for, is there any medium or spiritist? His men say, yeah, there's a witch in Endor. So let's go see her. So he disguises himself. He goes and sees the spiritist, the medium. He tells the girl, you know, I want you to conduct a seance and raise Samuel up from the dead so I can inquire from him what to do. I need supernatural direction. How he turns the contrast, David, as he's repenting back to God's love and light, mercy and grace. Saul turning full bore into darkness, relying upon what was forbidden in the book of Leviticus. He turns, and then there's that controversy that how, you know, Samuel appeared to him. You know, and so many people talk about, was it Samuel? Was it really Samuel come back from the dead? Was it a spirit? Was it a demon? Who was it? Doesn't matter. Sounds like it was Samuel to me, because the Bible says it was Samuel. And it sounds like God brought Samuel forward to instruct Saul, not to answer what he was inquiring, but to tell him, Saul, you're disobedient. In your flesh, you disobeyed with the Amalekites. That's why God departed from you. And he furthermore said, you know, you're going to, he was seeking, you know, should we attack the Philistines? He said, you're going to be defeated by the Philistines, and you and all three of your sons are going to die tomorrow. You're all going to die. So, that's the word from the Lord for you, who isn't right with him, who doesn't repent and come to him with a right heart. The last chapter in Samuel, we see how Saul, being wounded by a Philistine, he asks his armor bearer, thrust me through with your sword. And his armor bearer refused, so he fell on his sword. He committed suicide, the Bible says. The last thing spoken of Saul is that he commits suicide. David, though, goes on. You know, instead of falling on his sword, David's falling on his knees. There's a much better way to cast yourself on God's mercy. Can you imagine if we just turn to him? The love that he has for us. What he wants to give us, restore to us. You'll recover everything, David. You'll have victory. You'll overtake your enemy. If we just turn to him with a right heart. You know, there's in the big picture, you see through 1 Samuel, Pastor Chuck talks about it a lot. He says that, you know, you see in a picture that David was anointed king, and he is symbolic of Christ, for Christ is the king now. But Saul would refuse to step down from the throne, the big picture, Satan, trying to rule in this world. And the complications, because Satan won't stop down, recognize the right king. But in the big picture, that's true. But in a personal way, there's also an application. The personal way is that, you know, we all have a flesh. We all have Saul in us. And Saul don't want to die. Saul don't want to recognize Christ as king. Saul is disobedient and unruly. A sinner. His deceit as he lied. And we have a choice to make. We have a choice, and the right choices, as David gives them to us, is to rely upon the Lord. Interesting, in one of David's better days, in the psalm we read this morning, in the scripture reading, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. See, going through things, but accepting them, not denying them. Realizing, hey, it's got at work. It's painful. Sometimes it hurts. No, it always hurts. Suffering is never fun or favorable, yet part of God's plan. And to submit, that's what David said, in you I will trust. And in your wings I'll make my refuge. I'm not going to flee to where it's easy. I'll endure what the Bible tells us to do. Endure discouragement. Go through. Take our lumps. God's shaping us as David. Showing the turnaround by making right decisions back to the Lord. You know, what resulted because of it. Let's stand as we finish 1 Samuel, start 2 Samuel next week. You know, perhaps this morning the Lord is talking to you. I don't know where you're at. You know, nobody knows where you're at. But you and the Lord. That's the thing, you know, David talking to himself. And another bit in the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? See, it's not wrong to talk to yourself. You can lift yourself up. What's wrong with you, you dummy? God's with us. But to turn to him, maybe the Lord's touching you or talking to you this morning. And you know it, and he knows it. We don't know. We can't see inside you. But you know that he desires you to turn around, return to him. You know, respond. It's his love. Please respond to his love. You know, I'll make myself available for prayer if you want to pray. Be glad to pray with you. To come back to the Lord. There's nothing better. Especially if you've been a while away. You know, 16 seconds. Minutes or days or months. God forbid years. But it can happen. And yet, he desires our return. Let's pray. Lord, we do. Thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. The answer to discouragement, Lord, to turn to you. You're our answer. And Lord, if you're working these things in our life, cause us, Lord, to submit under your hand. Lord, we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that you would stir up by your Spirit anyone that's not right here with you today and cause them to respond, not to the soul or the flesh in them, Lord, but to you, the new King, the new Master, Christ in us, the hope of glory, in your way, as you fashion and shape us, Lord, into your image. We turn to you. We trust in you, Lord. Rule over us, override us, overtake us. Have your way in us, according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.